Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Catholic Answers Live, welcome. I am not Cy Kellett. This is Christopher Check, president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for the great Cy Kellett. Cy Kellett and Carlo Broussard and wait, Joe Heschmeyer are all this weekend in Oklahoma City or Tulsa, I'm not sure which, Oklahoma City, I think, for an event with the great people at St. Michael's Radio, the magnificent regional network in the great state of Oklahoma, where hails from great news for the church in America, the new chairman of the USCCB, Archbishop Paul Coakley, who is a good friend of Catholic Answers and a student of the great John Sr. Those of you who are familiar with the work of John Sr. at the Pearson Integrated Humanities Program at University of Kansas in the late 70s, early 80s, also our friend Archbishop Conley in Lincoln, Nebraska, came out of that program in classical formation. So it's very good news for the church that Archbishop Coakley is chairman of the USCCB. In our second hour, Tim Staples with Ask Me Anything. Our first hour, I am joined by Catholic Answers staff apologist Tom Nash. Tom, welcome.
Good to be here, Chris. Thank you very much for having me.
I don't know how many folks know. I imagine more and more because you're doing the show. You are now, since several months ago,
yes,
a full-time employee of Catholic Answers.
I am grateful and great to be here in the office so we can have interactions like this. Praise God.
I know we've done this show, but I think maybe this is the first time we've done it incarnate.
I think so. And as you say, there's nothing like propinquity.
Yeah, the staff knows I'm a big fan of propinquity. Tom Nash, staff apologist. Tom, I have a question that Edgar instructed me to ask you.
Yes, sir.
Okay, so it's this. Wait a minute. First, I got to give the phone number. You can tell it's been a while since I've done this, my friends. I'm not Cy Kellett. I started out with that. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884 to ask your question to Tom Nash this first hour. Ask me anything about the Catholic faith. He will answer it. 888-318-7884. The lines are filling up. 888-31-TRUTH. Tom, are we supposed to raise our hands or hold hands during the Our Father at Mass?
Well, a number of people do the so-called Orans position, Chris.
That's where I'm holding my hands,
and
my palms are facing outwards.
And we need to distinguish, I would say, between private prayer and the liturgy. Now, it makes clear in the instruction, the general instruction of the Roman Missal, which guides the celebration of the Mass along with the Roman Missal itself, the order of the Mass. It says, after the Eucharistic prayer is concluded, the priest with hands joined says the introduction to the Lord's Prayer. With hands extended, he then says this prayer with people. So the priest is directed to do that. Now, on the U.S. bishop...
He's directed to this Orans.
Precisely. Now, on the U.S. bishop's website, they say, some people hold hands during the Lord's Prayer, while others hold their hands out like the priest. Is there a prescribed posture for the Our Father? And it says, no position is prescribed in the Roman Missal for an assembly gesture during the Lord's Prayer. So somebody might... Go ahead.
Well, so the answer is no.
I would say no. Now, some people say there's no position. So that we have latitude. But this is an important document, which I think is it's not too well known.
All right. Say again the name of the document you're referring to.
Ecclesio de Mysterio.
And who's the author of this?
It is an interdicasterial document from 1997 from the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, now known as the Dicastery, Congregation of Bishops, Divine Worship and Discipline of Sacraments. It was like 8 or 9 of them.
So this is a document from the Holy See. It's not from the United States.
Precisely.
Okay.
And that
so
was
this
therefore
is prescription for the universal Roman rite.
Precisely, and therefore having more weight. And so for someone who might say, oh, no position is prescribed, well, certain things are excluded when we see, in fact, that it says, neither may deacons, this is in Article 6, Section 2, it says, neither may deacons or non-ordained members of the faithful use gestures or actions which are proper to the same priest celebrant. So that would mean not supposed to do that. That's very clear. People say, well, what's the big deal? And it's like, well, our Lord has given, founded his church on the apostles. He has given them authority. You know, as I have sent, as the Father sent me, so I send you, he says in John 20, in giving them the power to forgive sins. But we know, how has the Father sent him? All authority has been given on earth to me. Matthew 28, therefore, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they have divinely ordained authority to regulate, to adjudicate, to bind and loose, as we see Matthew 16, also Matthew 18.
Priests do,
and specifically bishops. And here we have from the Holy See, which comes, of course, from the successor of St. Peter, who rules over the College of Bishops in terms of primacy of authority, that it's clear that you are not supposed to do that. So I would tell people not to do the orans position. And now the hand-holding has become very common the last several decades. Some people might say, well, it's becoming a custom, and according to canon law, it's no big deal, or it becomes legislation after a while. And I would say, well, we are not to be introducing things on our own. I think that's become, I would say there's bigger things to worry about. If people see this, observe this, I would say follow the directive of your bishop. But I would just say, hey, you know what? We're going to be holding hands briefly when in the exchange of peace. So why not pray together normally and without holding hands? I would suggest that, given that it's not directed otherwise, and the normal way of praying is hands together for the laity.
All right, I'm going to summarize, and then you tell me if I've got this right. First of all, I want you to go back and read slowly the particular passage that you shared, where it says that those who are not the priest, including deacons, are not to make, I'm forgetting now what the particular noun is, but go ahead.
Neither may deacons or non-ordained members of the faithful, of course, laity, use gestures is a key word, or actions which are proper to the same priest celebrant. And it goes on to say, because we've seen some things in past decades, haven't we, Chris? It is a grave abuse for any member of the non-ordained faithful to quasi-preside at the Mass while leaving only that minimal participation of the priest which is necessary to secure validity.
Well, I'm glad you added that part there. So is this a kind of quasi-presiding, perhaps?
In some ways,
that orange gesture.
I would say the other one would go more the people who have, where you see non-ordained faithful giving the liturgy, or people standing up with the priest and extending their hands for the Eucharist, as if they were themselves ordained. So I wouldn't say that so much, but it is, at the very least, it's violating the distinction between the laity and the priesthood, which the Church has made clear. It's not so as to avoid confusion, because if we can do what otherwise we can do, if nothing is ruled out, then some people say, well, I'm free to do what I want.
All right. I'm going to summarize this document, the name of which is, again?
Ecclesia De Mysterio. So Ecclesia, E-C-C-L-E-S-I-A, right. De, D-E, and Mysterio, like mystery, but I-O at the end instead of Y.
All right. Easily located on the Vatican website. And this document, it seems to me, makes explicit that this gesture,
the orans position,
is nowhere called for in the general instruction of the Roman Missal, and it is a gesture that is reserved to the priest.
Yes, it is, and this is how we understand the general instruction of the Roman Missal, by precisely these dubium, right? For example, if people say you can't receive, I'm not going to give you communion on the tongue, or I'm not going to give you communion while kneeling, and the Holy See, Cardinal Lorenzi, going back to 2003, 2004, said, you can't do that.
Yes, yes.
So those are these documents that go beyond the general instruction guide the proper understanding of it.
Then with respect to the, so that one seems actually very clear to me.
I think so.
Yes. So with respect to the hand-holding, the answer is, the hand-holding during the Our Father, the answer is nowhere is this called for in the General Instructional Roman Missal.
That is correct.
Where, in fact, there are other gestures or actions that are called for by the laity.
Precisely, which is the hand, the expression of peace or kiss of peace.
Sure.
Which is the handshake.
Very good. Now, you said something, and I'm, and is this your opinion, or is this also written somewhere, that we're not to neither add nor detract from the laity, that is, or the priest for that matter, from the liturgy as prescribed?
No. Clearly, in general instruction of the, going back to Lumen Gentium, Sacrosanctum Concilium, the Constitution of the Sacred Liturgy of Vatican II makes very clear in number 22, Article 22, that only person who has authority over the liturgy is the Holy See and then the local bishop as given direction. So it's true that custom may develop, but I think it's better to wait. When we start looking at the church as a civil rights movement, Chris, where we're going to agitate for change and kind of bring the Holy See up to what Christ would really want, I think we run afoul and realize that it's Christ who has given the Holy See the authority. Not that priests and bishops always act the way they're supposed to, but this isn't the case where you should be violating. It's a clear violation. No one's being offended. There are no mortal sins being committed by someone not being able to do the Orans position, for example.
I have also heard a theological argument or a religious argument, I think would be a better way to describe this, that the action, the gesture of holding hands during the Our Father reorients the imagination of the laity or the person praying from the vertical to the horizontal.
One could argue.
Am I making sense there?
Yes, exactly, because our focus is on Christ at that point. Our Father, we're united together, but we're united in toward praising or praying to the Father. And where one would say, if you're holding hands, then your mindset might be, because our mind follows our posture, that if you're hand-holding, that it could distract you from that. And I, to me, this is, I remember this back in my old school, St. Mary Redford, Detroit, and some of the nuns were there, and I was, this is well after I graduated, and I had my hands like this for the Lord's Prayer together. And then, of course, I was very gracious during the extension of peace. But there's, some people, I mentioned the document, I think it's worth mentioning, people might observe, Chris, where people will extend their hands. Father will say, I'm going to give a blessing, so I want you to extend your hand with me. Well, this is a clear violation of Ecclesia de Mysterio, Article 6, Number 2. No, only the priest you as a father bless your kids? Absolutely.
Because I have authority over them.
You have authority over them.
Yes.
And the priest has authority, and we can join him in prayer, but no, we cannot confer a blessing on people. And that's a clear violation between the distinction between the clergy and the laity.
I'm glad you raised this third example, Tom, because I have witnessed recently in a church which has what I regard as liturgical anomaly, and I'm just going to set that aside for a moment, what we call the children's mass or the children's liturgy, where children are excused during the readings and the homily.
Yes.
So the readings, the gospel and the homily, and then they come back for the liturgy of the Eucharist. I think this is problematic, and I'll tell you why in a second.
Okay.
But as they are leaving down the nave or whatever, the fullness of the congregation all put their hand out with that gesture, and then the choir or the guitar team will sing, may God bless and praise you, or God bless you and keep you, or whatever it is. And so this would seem to me to be irregular.
Absolutely, it would be. And I've even talked to good priests. I think of one priest who's very holy priest. He served a seminary known for his orthodoxy, and he had done the extension of the blessing at his parish. And I wrote him a note. And he goes, "Oh, that's an interesting thing. He hadn't seen that." I'm thinking, well, I think it's pretty clear. And again, we need to be under authority, and we need to recognize that the Holy See has this authority, God-given, from the Holy Father to bind and loose. And when the Holy See, as we've seen, this hasn't been repudiated, Ecclesia Dei Mysterio, hasn't been repudiated, that we should follow it, and it's our obligation to know it and to share it. So, as I say, the prophet gets graded on whether he's faithful, not necessarily whether people listen.
Tom, I got to take a break. When we come back, I'm going to tell you what I think is problematic about the children's liturgy, and then we're going to go to questions. 888-318-7884. Catholic Answers Live, right back after this.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year was 1981. The FCC licensed to operate a satellite earth station, the first ever given to an order of nuns, was granted to Our Lady of the Angels Monastery. Mother Angelica flips the switch and EWTN begins transmitting from Irondale, Alabama.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
Catholic Answers Live. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett, who is bringing the gospel to the great state of Oklahoma, where he's joined by Carla Broussard and the great Joe Heschmeyer, and they are doing an event for St. Michael's Radio, either in Tulsa or Oklahoma City. I should find out. I'll find out, and I'll report back to you. 888-318-7884. Tim Staples in the second hour. In the first hour, Tom Nash, Ask Me Anything. We're going to go to questions, but first, Tom. This is the problem with the children's liturgy.
Okay.
The general instruction of the Roman Missal requires that the gospel is to be proclaimed by a priest or a deacon.
Yes, it is.
So when those children are taken out into the classroom or the church hall or wherever, out of the sanctuary, someone presumably is reading them the gospel, but I'm pretty sure it's not a priest or a deacon.
That's a good point. Yes.
There are other things wrong with it too. I just think children ought to sit there and participate in the fullness of the Mass.
I did so as a child, and I think it's often good to, I've seen in parishes like St. Peter's in Steubenville, where a lot of people would bring their kids up close.
Right.
So that's a wonderful thing that you can do.
Bring your kids to the front.
And again, there's this whole thing, hey, I can't hear, the kids are screaming.
It's fine.
I think that's where people need to balance. If the kid's crying extended, then step back. But if there's an occasional yelp, then let's have more
noisy kids in the sanctuary.
Let's roll with it.
That's what we want. 888-318-7884. The great Tom Nash. Stephen in North Carolina, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thanks for taking my call. I really appreciate it.
We're happy to help, Stephen. We're doing well.
I converted about 2014, and I was a small sector of Presbyterian, and a lot of the comments that I was given from some of my old buddies in my old faith was, you know, concerning about praying to saints, and I'm totally on board with it and understand it. But as I get more comments, as I've been going through my journey,
mm-hmm.
a lot of recent ones have been coming up on specifics of, well, you're asking more than them just to pray for you. Like one example was given, the person saw a prayer to Saint Raphael and was saying, asking them to heal them, or even like the Saint Michael's prayer of, defend us. So
yes,
what would be the clarification? Because I am, like I said, totally on board with intercession of saints and praying to saints. But what's the best like clarification on that when somebody brings that up? Like, what can the saints do besides interceding for us?
I think it's important to emphasize they can do nothing apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Saint Peter and John, for example, in Acts 3, the man who was lame, comes up to them. He fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. This is chapter 3, verse 5 and following. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but I give you what I have in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise and walk. And he took him by the hand, right hand, and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Now, did Peter heal him? Not apart from Christ, because Peter has no natural ability to do that. So if we ask a saint to intercede for us, not just to bring a prayer before the Lord, but through the intercession of Saint Maximilian Kolbe, that this person would be healed, for example. Maximilian Kolbe, apart from Christ, can do nothing. And so it is he is a friend of God. It is the army of God. He is an emissary of the Lord. And so he is working just as the apostles on earth visibly healed people, so too the saints can through their intercession. Apart from God, neither one have any power to heal. United with God, they can. And so I think if we understand properly that the saints, including angels, and the angels are talked about, for example, in Matthew 19, 13 to 15, that their angels are looking over the little ones, that they have power, but not apart from Christ, just as St. Peter had power, but not apart from Christ. And as Peter can heal people, and even the handkerchiefs of St. Paul could heal people, as we see in Acts 19, so too can the saints intercede. And through the power of Jesus Christ, those people are healed. It is not apart from Christ. It is united to and with Christ.
How's that, Stephen?
Sounds good. I know a lot of people get hung up on, you know, only God can do these, that saint can. But when you explain that it's in connection with them, I think that can hopefully lead them the right way.
Stephen, give your mailing address to Carlo, who's screening calls. To Edgar today, who's screening calls. And we will send you Carlo Broussard's book, The Saints Pray for You. All right?
Perfect. Thank you.
Glory to God. Devontae in Odessa, Texas, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Thank you, Devontae, for downloading the Catholic Answers app and using it. I encourage everyone who's listening to do that, because no matter where you are, whether you're near a radio tower or not, you'll always be able to hear Catholic Answers Live and all the other great content that's on that app. Devontae, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Good evening. How are you, gentlemen?
We're doing well.
Yes, sir. So my question is related to the Book of Sirach.
Yes, sir.
So I was listening to Sirach on audio, and I noticed in chapter 3, verse 30, it says, I'm paraphrasing, forgive me if I misquote it, but it says something along the lines of, as water extinguishes a fire, so too almsgiving atones for sin.
We can distinguish.
What does it mean?
Yes.
Focusing on specifically the part about atoning for sin. So I grew up Protestant. And so
yes,
whenever
sir.
You hear atoning for sin, what you expect to hear is Christ.
Like that. Absolutely.
You expect to hear something about Christ or his blood.
Absolutely.
So what does he mean by that?
I think you can look at it in the sense that we can talk about the distinction between temporal punishment and eternal punishment, that only God can atone for the eternal punishment. But we ourselves can do penance, right? That even though, as the common metaphor is, someone breaks a window and says, hey, the neighbor forgives you for playing a baseball game and knocking it through the window, there's still a broken window that needs to be attended to. Or somebody might commit a sin, go to confession, but he still has that sin, that habit he's built up, perhaps. So we can talk about doing penance to get that out, to detach from sins and to therefore do temporal punishment to atone for it, our part. And so in this case, I think that we're talking about almsgiving, that could be a form of temporal punishment or a penance that one can do. Not that one can by himself get himself into heaven, no, but that in terms of dealing with penance, that he can do that.
Does that help, Devontae?
Okay. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Call back anytime. Let's try Melinda in Oregon, listening on Modern Day Radio. Melinda, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hey, good afternoon. Thank you so much for taking my call. I have a tough question. I've been a Catholic my whole life. Got away from it during it's been some years ago, 24 years ago, that the church was under fire for the
clerical sex abuse scandal.
Sure.
Clerical, yes.
Yeah.
And I'm having a hard time trusting and I want to get back to where I was 25 years ago, but it's been a struggle for me. I know it's not an easy question.
Happy to answer. It's an important question.
Melinda, we're gonna run up here very quickly against the hard break, and I'm happy to let Tom start, but this is an involved question, and we want to help you and give you the guidance that we can.
Thank you.
So I think what we're going to do is we're going to hold you, if you don't mind. We'll just hold you on the line over the hard break, okay. And then we'll be able to answer your question more thoroughly and also have some any follow-up from you, because we want to help, but much more than that, our Lord is waiting for you to return. My friends, did you know that some of the very best sellers of Catholic Answers Press are available on Audible? Why We're Catholic, Bible's a Catholic Book, The Real Story of Catholic History, many, many more. Now, Tim Staples' magnificent book, Behold Your Mother, read by Tim himself, is available on Audible. To get a copy, go to audible.com. Right back after this.
What is the Catholic Church? Everybody seems to have an opinion, but the church never quite fits into the boxes people try to make for it. In The Faith Unboxed, author Andrew Petiprin looks at some of the most common boxes people put the Catholic Church in and explains why they don't fit. In doing so, he brings us closer to what the church really is, the institution founded by Christ. Order The Faith Unboxed today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers, and now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carla Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they're our allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Stigmata, the appearance of Christ's wounds on ordinary believers. Is it real or fake? What's the evidence? And if real, what could God's reason be for causing this? In God's Wounds, author John Clark offers what may be the most thorough, honest, and faithful reckoning with the stigmata ever written, examining the evidence and making sense of it both medically and spiritually. Order God's Wounds today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
On Friday's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, our topic will be suffering with special guest Father Cedric Pazegna. And now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live. My name is Chris Check. I'm president here at Catholic Answers. I'm sitting in for Cy Kellett, who is in Oklahoma. And I'm joined by the great Tom Nash, staff apologist here, full-time now, praise God, at Catholic Answers. And we had a call from Melinda in Oregon. And Melinda, thank you very much for hanging over the break or staying over the break here, because you're asking a very, very important question. And I assure you, Melinda, that there are many, many other people who are in the same struggle that you're in. And so your question, we're hopeful that we're able to help you. And of course, all those other people who did not call in, but are who are struggling with the distrust from the church in the wake of scandal. So Tom Nash, how can we help Melinda?
Melinda, what I would say is we need to keep our eyes fixed on our Lord Jesus Christ, that he founded his church, that he promised to sustain his church, that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And so I would encourage you to go back precisely because of that. Don't let any person priest, bishop, whoever, keep you from encountering our Lord Jesus Christ as he desires so greatly. Therefore, to go back and participate in Mass, to go to confession first. And I'm certainly going to recognize there are mitigating circumstances going on because you are alienated by some of these scandalous actions. But don't let them keep you from encountering our Lord Jesus Christ in the sacrament of confession, and know that the seal is there. And even if it's, you know, this is our Lord has always worked through sinful people. Remember, you can go back to Moses, and people at one point says, does God only speak through Moses? Well, in Numbers 16, for example, Dathan and Korah and a guy named Abram, not Abraham, they were punished by God precisely because they tried to overthrow his authority. In this case, the scandals need to be addressed, and they have been addressed, but go receive our Lord, his encounter him in confession, receive him in the Eucharist. Realize that you are Catholic precisely because, again, Jesus Christ has found that Jesus Christ sustains it. Don't deprive yourself of those encounters with him, as well as the fellowship in general. And we need you. Your local parish needs you to be a witness to other people. And so that's what I would tell you, is keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus helps us to, you know, avoid making generalizations from our particular experience or from something we see generally going on in the church or that has gone on in the church. We realize, no, we are Catholic because of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he founded and sustains his church and gives us divine life through his holy sacraments.
Melinda, I'm going to add a couple of thoughts to Tom's very good recommendations here. Perhaps before you do, I agree with Tom to the need to get reconciled with the church is there and it's immediate. But in preparation, I would encourage you to find an open church and go and sit. Just carve out 30 minutes or an hour and just sit with our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. Perhaps you can find a time when he's exposed in the monstrance and sit with him there. But if not, that's fine. Just go find a quiet, peaceful, maybe even beautiful church. I don't know where in Oregon you are, but there's that within the city of Portland. There's that magnificent. Is it called the Grove? Is that what? What's the with all the beautiful?
There's several. Yeah, there's one called Mount Angel.
Mount Angel is quite beautiful. That's where the seminary is. Okay, so a little bit north of you in downtown Portland is Holy Rosary, is a beautiful church. But there's also that sort of that old that retreat center that goes back about 100 years on the south part of.
I know that.
That's a very peaceful.
Can't think of the name of it.
Yeah, it's going to come to me, or you can look it up. It's a very peaceful place, and there are priests hearing confession there throughout the day. I was visiting a Catholic Answer supporter in the Portland area last April, it was, and I had a few hours to walk around among the Marian shrines and the trees there, and it's a very, very peaceful setting, and the priest there will give you some time, and it's okay. You might want to make time for this if you're going to have a longer time in confession to schedule something so there's not people waiting behind you. But it's okay for you. In fact, it's good in the course of your confession to tell the priest, look, I've been away, and these are the reasons why, and this is the internal struggle that I'm dealing with. And then hear from him who's acting there in persona Christi. So I would say sit with the Blessed Sacrament and sit with our Lord. And you don't have to bring anything to read, and you don't have to say anything. Just it's a difficult thing to do in our world where all of us are sort of addled by our cell phones and it's difficult to sit still. But just kind of sit still there and be quiet. And maybe you have to do this a dozen times or 100 times. I don't know. But our Lord is waiting for you there. And as Tom says, the church, in fact, does very much need you. And your inspiration and your action, whether people see it directly or indirectly, it's going to have effect throughout the mystical body of Christ, and it's going to bring back other souls in the economy of salvation that are troubled in the same way that you are. Tom?
I was going to add, because I love your mention of adoration, and people say, I can pray anywhere, Chris. But our Lord in the Old Covenant manifested his presence most intimately on earth in the Holy of Holies. Now that curtain has been torn, so we can come up not only to receive communion, but even if we're not Catholic, to go to a Catholic church and to draw near to him in prayer. This is a great blessing. And I have tell you, I think a great means of revival in the church today, talk about Eucharistic revival, to really continue that, what we had going on in recent years, is to open churches on a regular basis on weeknights for a couple, 3 hours, so that people, whether you have exposition or not, because our Lord is there, whether exposed in the monstrance or not, and to say, Lord, heal me, talk to me, speak to me, Lord, help me to know you better. And when we do that and we make ourselves available to him, it's like any other relationship. We want to grow in love with someone, we've got to spend time with them. And there's no better thing to do outside of the Mass than to pray in adoration.
Two more things, Melinda, and then I want to hear from you. One is put this intention of yours, and of course it's a front and center intention. It's the thing in your life right now. Otherwise, you wouldn't have called Catholic Answers Live.
Called in, exactly.
Put this intention in the hands of Our Lady, and just go to Our Lady and say, Mary, I'm putting this in your hands. I'm open to your intercession on my behalf, and she is going to take care of you because she wants to bring you back to her son. She's going to take care of you.
Yeah.
This is the second one I'm going to recommend to you, and I don't remember the title, but if you do a little Google, you'll find it. 4 or 5 years ago, in the middle of when a lot of this was breaking in the news, Bishop Robert Barron had a very good and short little booklet, and I think it's called Reflections for a Suffering Church or something like that.
Yes.
And that was extremely well done, and I would encourage you to get a copy of that.
Okay, I will. That sounds... Everything you've said is ringing true with me. So.
Oh, good, good, good. What else? Anything else we can help you with then?
No, I'm going to do what you recommended.
Okay.
I've gone and done, but I don't stay long, and I haven't gone to confession in 20 years.
Oh, well, God's waiting for
you. So it's going to be a long one.
Well, that's quite all right. And by the way, you are going to, what G.K. Chesterton says, the man who comes out of the confessional is 5 minutes old. In fact, when he converted to the Catholic faith, he said, the reason I became a Catholic is because it's the one church that assured me it could forgive my sins. Isn't that great? So when you go, this massive burden is going to be lifted off of you. You're going to be so full of joy. Also, from a historical perspective, I want to send you a book. So if you give your address to Edgar, Steve Weidenkopf did a book for us about a year and a half ago or 2 years ago. It's called Light from Darkness. And I'm not trying to make light of or dismiss the scandals. They are grave, and we need to acknowledge them. But the church has gone through difficult times through all parts of her history. And in Steve's book called Light from Darkness, he shows how from these difficult times, whether self-inflicted wounds or wounds from the outside, she's come out stronger and continued to do ever greater work. So if you give your address to Edgar, we're going to send you that book. One more thing, Melinda. Call Catholic Answers anytime, or if you have a question and there's something you want Tom to help you with, shoot an email to radio@catholic.com, and we'll help you.
Okay.
God bless you, dear.
Thank you so much.
We'll be praying for you, and so will all the listeners of Catholic Answers Live.
And I'll be praying for you. Thank you.
All right. God bless you, dear. Kathy in Columbus, Ohio, listening on the great St. Gabriel Radio, our dear friends at St. Gabriel. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Go Buckeyes.
Great. Thank you. Go Buckeyes. That's right. Thank you so much for taking my call. I appreciate it.
Sure.
I'm an extraordinary Eucharistic minister, and I feel very awkward sometimes because people will come up with their arms crossed, you know, that they're not in a state to receive, and they want a blessing. And I'm like, I'm not a priest, so basically what I do is I just kind of hold the vessel up a little higher, and I say, may God bless and protect you always, because I can't bless them.
Right.
The only thing I can do is pray that God blesses them,
right.
You know?
Right.
Yes,
I think. Thought.
Excellent question.
Is that okay?
Excellent question.
Yeah, I wouldn't necessarily hold up the Eucharist when doing that, but I would just say, like you said, may God bless you. I think that's the perfect way to go, because sometimes I think people might feel not part of things. So I where some bishops or priests, and this is I think as a pastoral thing, to let people who are trying to get back into the church, but for one reason or another, legitimately can't receive the Holy Eucharist, but are still rightly going to church, that it's good for you to say, God bless you. May God bless you. And when you do that,
okay,
you're fine. I think sometimes the issue of holding up the Eucharist might give an impression that you're doing a priestly gesture in that regard.
Gotcha. I think
I wasn't holding up an individual host.
Right.
I was just kind of holding up the vet, like the bowl. I don't know.
Right.
What you call it,
the ciborium.
So just to say the thank you, the ciborium, just kind of say, it's God blessing you, not me.
Gotcha.
You know what I mean? Like, I'm asking God. That was my thought process.
Sure.
But if that gives the wrong image, then I will stop doing that.
Yeah, I think if you just say, may God bless you, you're fine, and because you're making proper distinctions and you're wishing them well, and you're saying, God bless you, may God bless you, and therefore you are praying for them in that process and doing it in a way that's consistent with the church's norms.
Two things, okay. Kathy. One, the technical term for the role you're serving is extraordinary minister of Holy Communion. Did I get that right, Tom?
Yeah. Okay.
That is correct.
Yeah, and not Eucharistic minister or extraordinary minister of the Eucharist, but of Holy Communion. And there is a distinction. The other thing is, Kathy, maybe you can actually help start a little movement here in Columbus, Ohio, and beyond. If you had the willingness to go to your pastor and say, maybe you would feel compelled, Father, to stand up periodically and say, if you're not in a state of grace to receive our Lord, or if you haven't kept the fast, for example, it's perfectly okay for you to sit there in the pew. And I believe if we had more and more people just not coming up, that would, it would reduce the number of illicit receptions. But maybe you could get your priest to make some kind of an announcement in that regard from time to time, if you felt up to that.
I can always ask.
Yeah.
And he can ask them too, in that case, that he would offer a special blessing for them.
Yep. And he can remind people there is a blessing at the end of Mass that everybody gets.
Sure.
So, yeah. All right, my friends.
Awesome. Thank you.
Thank you, Kathy. God bless you. Many of our best-selling books are available on Audible, Real Story of Catholic History, Size Teacher Strange Things, the newest addition to our Audible collection, read by Tim Staples himself, is his great work on the Marian dogmas, Behold Your Mother, in that beautiful, dulcet voice of Tim Staples. You can get yours now by going to audible.com. Right back after this.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
St. Carlo Acutis shared a dream in which Sister Lucia appeared to him, saying the first Saturday devotion could change the destiny of the world. The Blue Army of Our Lady of Fatima invites you to practice this devotion. Join a First Saturday virtual pilgrimage beginning December 6th. Experience spiritual meditations while traveling virtually through Portugal and Spain to 12 sacred sites tied to the Fatima story. Track your journey with a passport and stamps. Visit BlueArmy.com and select First Saturday Pilgrimage to learn more. Sponsored by Our Lady's Blue Army.
Hi, this is Father Mike Schmitz. I invite you to listen to Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year here on EWTN Radio. On Catechism in a Year, you'll encounter God's plan of sheer goodness for us. Throughout the year, we read through the Catechism of the Catholic Church with direct quotes, plus time for explanations and reflections. I hope you can join us every day or as often as you can.
Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz. Tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific on EWTN Radio.
Catholic Answers Live. This is Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett. The phone number to ask your question, 888-318-7884. Tom Nash, staff apologist. Fred, Brian, Carlos, if we don't get to you in the first hour, don't worry. Tim Staples in the second hour. Let's go to Fred in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio, the great Spirit Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to the show, Fred.
Hello, gentlemen. Thanks for your call, and hope you're having a good evening.
Sure we are, sir.
I'm a Christian. I'm also a minority by race. And this is a more general question. Unfortunately, in my lifetime, I have received all sorts of condescending vitriol from people of all faiths, regardless, basically commenting, well, you're not us, we're better, you need to convert. Obviously, you pray for them and so on, but how do you reconcile with that kind of mindset? Because I've received that kind of vitriol, that's the best way I can describe it, from all faiths, Catholic, non-Catholic, Lutheran, Protestant, Presbyterian, whatever, LDS, et cetera. I guess, how do you reconcile with people who exhibit that mindset that, well, I'm morally superior to you, you're not one of us, you need to join us, you need to convert, or you're going to, you know, damnation?
Yeah. Well, I would start off by saying, first of all, they should be speaking to you out of love, not in a triumphalistic, self-righteous way, and remind them of that. And if they're going to say something, hey, not that I'm better than you, but this is the truth. Has Jesus Christ founded a church? And do we have evidence from the Bible and history that he did so? To make an argument for the Catholic Church, is that if I were speaking to you on the street, that's what I would say, and point out, as we've spoken earlier in this hour, about the efficacy of the sacraments, beginning with baptism, which our Lord said that's how we make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, on the first day of Pentecost. What must we do? And St. Peter says, they're saying to St. Peter, what must we do? And St. Peter responds that you must repent and be baptized, all of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. So that is very clear from the beginning of the church by our Lord in the words of St. Peter. And that's the whole thing of baptism, including infant baptism. So I would just respond to people and say, if you're going to share the faith, do it in love. And if you're going to share it, they should be doing it precisely because not that they're superior to you, but because they believe they have the truth. Now, if it's LDS and some other people, the Mormons unfortunately don't even believe in the Trinity, and thus are not strictly speaking Christians, or I would say, you know, try to share with them that you're going to, as St. Francis de Sales says, and he had to go against the Calvinists, you're going to get more with honey than vinegar, as the old saying goes with regard to flies, and you know, you're going to get more with honey than vinegar. So I think it's important to, you can admonish them to say, hey, share the truth, share it joyfully, but point out to them 1 Peter 3:15, which says, if anyone should ever ask for the hope in you, that you should respond, but do it gently, do it reverently, you know, respectfully. That's how an evangelist and an apologist is supposed to conduct him or herself.
How do you think about that, Fred?
Sounds really good. That's very insightful. Thank you so much.
You're welcome, Fred.
Fred, if you give your address to Edgar, there's a book I want to send you that Cy Kellett and our friend Steve Dawson just came out with. It's called How to Talk About Jesus with Anyone. And I think that there'll be a lot of very, very good tips and recommendations in that book. And just the right disposition to have in your heart first, as Tom says, before beginning a conversation with anyone about Jesus Christ. So we'd like to send you that book. And then the other thing, Fred, you said you're a Christian. You didn't say necessarily that you were a Catholic or not. I don't know if you're on your way to the Catholic Church or if you're thinking about it. If you are and there's any way the Catholic Answers can be of service, I hope you won't hesitate to get in touch with us.
Well, thank you. I try not to stick with labels because I think back to my – I'm a former military service member, sir.
Sure.
And the greatest compliment I ever received, because I was an advisor to the Iraqi Army, and one of the greatest compliments I ever received was when one of the Iraqi officers I worked with, he said to another officer, you know, this individual, he's an honorable Christian.
Ah, very good. Praise
for me,
God.
That was the highest compliment I could ever receive about my faith and how I conducted myself, et cetera. There wasn't a label. He's not saying, oh, he was good, insert denomination here. He simply said, he's an honorable Christian. And I've stuck with that since then. I'll just leave it at that.
Very good.
And Fred, just a quick thing. We are 24/7 at Catholic.com. If you want to see some of our things about why we believe Christ has founded a specific church, you know, baptize all nations, that is universal or Catholic. I think it's worth looking into because that's what we're trying to follow, what our Lord Jesus Christ did. as opposed to something that was created by man.
Be in touch with us, Fred. We're here to help, and give your address to Edgar. Call back anytime. Brian in Virginia, watching on X, formerly known as Twitter. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I didn't even know our show went on X. Is that Twitch, or is that the Twitch feed?
Good question.
No, it's something else.
Yeah, yeah, but it's
there you go. It's amazing.
Yeah, praise God for good use of social media.
Yes. All right, Brian, how can we help?
Yeah, my question. You guys were talking a little bit earlier about the actual liturgy and how the laity interacts. Mm. One of the things that I don't want to feel frustrated by it. Sometimes I wonder if that creates too much pride. But I sometimes get annoyed when the choir or liturgical musical group alters the responsorial psalm's exact wording.
Yes.
And adjusts it. Or sometimes it's a completely different one that doesn't line up. And similarly, I also get frustrated because sometimes with travel, I'm in different parishes.
Sure.
Where I just cannot understand at all what the priest is saying during the homily because of language issues from, you know, obviously we've had a priest shortage, so we've got a lot of priests who are not native-born American, and it's just really hard to understand what they're saying during a homily. And I've been praying with it, trying to figure out, okay, you know, since you were bringing up these other pieces of the liturgy, what is the proper way to either, you know, without causing scandal or taking away anything. How does one engage to ask questions without offending the pastor, or is this something you take up with the bishop, or you just ask, like, hey, why are we changing the responsorial psalm? Do you have any thoughts on that? Is that something you guys have noticed?
Yes. Over the years, you've seen those things. And first of all, regarding priests who are foreign-born, African, Indian, wherever, I would try to sit closer, and I think if you are closer, they might be more audible. And you might even say, if you're visiting, say afterwards, hey, Father, I really appreciate your reverence and just want to say, hey, if you could speak more slowly for some of us who may be visitors and may not pick up your accent, similar if I were an American speaking over in India or Africa or Japan or wherever to an English-speaking an audience that spoke English or understood English, but wasn't their native tongue, that I would do the same. And so I would, that's one thing you can say. I think you can sit closer to understand. And then you can also affirm something that Father did during Mass and say, hey, Father, maybe speaking a little more slowly might be helpful and audibly. That, because then you're affirming him and then also encouraging him because he wants to make sure that he's heard. And that can be a challenge, but I've been working for the church in various places. I've gotten used to various priests, Africa, Nigeria, Ghana, India. Regarding the other question, yeah, I would bring it up to the pastor. There are some things, and this will be a debated point, that you can have certain things set to music that are approved by the U.S. Secretariat for the Liturgy, and that would be okay. But I think the bottom line is why not make sure that we use the words, and I think that's where the priest and your diocesan bishop would be people that you can appeal to in that regard, that they should oversee that, say, hey, let's make those musical compositions be consistent in terms of the lyrics with the actual psalms, so that they go with the words that people are reading in the lectionary or in the missalette. I think that's the way to go, as opposed to talking to the choir director. He or she's not the person in authority. It would be the parish pastor, and if necessary, speaking or writing to the bishop. I think oftentimes writing is a good thing, and you know, that way you can make your voice heard, and they can appreciate, maybe there are, it informs a bishop who might not be knowing what's going on in a particular parish or parishes in general.
I would start with the pastor before going to the bishop.
Yes.
And I also wouldn't catch him on the curb after Mass. I would maybe shoot him an email or a charitably worded one.
Yes.
Or look for an opportunity to buy him lunch or something like that. Otherwise, the message, as St. Thomas says, is going to be received based on the mode of the receiver. And if he's not prepared to hear it, all you're going to do is antagonize and not really make any progress towards what it is you want.
Good point.
Yeah. My friends, thank you very much, Tom, for a great hour. That went by very quickly.
It did.
Tim Staples coming up next for more Ask Me Anything. I'm Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Josh in Houston, Greg in California, Joseph in Nashville. We'll get to you in the next hour, right back after this.